we're going to talk about the crowd. We'll talk about this little test that Jesus put upon Philip. Talk about the little boy's lunch and how it became a banquet. Talk about the leftovers, and then continue on this journey of trying to figure out the answer to this question. All right, so the crowd. Why were the people following Jesus? We read that they were following him because of the signs he was doing on the sick. Now later, he tells them very clearly, this is, and if you've got your Bibles open, you can go to verse 26 and see it for yourself. They follow Jesus because of what they can get from him. He said, the reason why you follow me is because you ate your fill. First the signs, and now he's feeding them. And so they want more food, and that's why they're following him. In other words, they follow Jesus again because of what they can get from him. And it reminds us to take seriously our motives for following Jesus. Now, and here comes a test. Jesus tests Philip. Now, Philip was likely, as I read, from the area. Now, this would be like calling someone from the local area to ask for directions. I know, you know, in August time frame, we typically kick off our discipleship groups on Wednesday night with a picnic out here at Pleasant Acres. Is that where it is, Tim? Yes. It's out here on 153, just outside of Louisville. And we were there two or three years ago, got all the food, got all the burgers and the dogs, and people brought cover dishes, and we're all ready except for one important thing. There were no condiments. You know, ketchup, mustard, and the most important of all, mayonnaise. Not Miracle Whip, mayonnaise. And so I went and I didn't know where to go because I wasn't familiar with that area. I'm looking for the closest place to get the condiments. And Tim, he knew, so I asked him. And he told me, and I went to that little place on 153 and paid way too much for ketchup and mustard and mayonnaise. So while all that to say is that it's likely that Jesus turned to Philip and said, Philip, how am I going to do this? How are we going to make it happen? And his response was basically, it would take even 200 denarii, which is basically 200 days worth of wages for the common worker. It's a lot, right? Even that would barely give anything to anybody. He is following how Jesus framed the question, but he's thinking in human terms to point out the impossible. Can't happen. But I don't know if you know this or not. What is impossible with man is possible with God. But wasn't it impossible to feed 5,000? Now, I am so thankful my bride is here on the front row today, and she will tell you after leading our fish fry that it's impossible just to wing it like that. I mean, I have been by her side, and she's led, and I've endured all the work that's gone into that fish fry. By the way, just a praise report, we served 274 meals, which is like 40 more than we have ever had before, and we raised $3,566 for Uganda. Yes. And above all that, we had some great fellowship. It was good food. I don't know where Ron's at, but he was enticing people all over the place with fried mushrooms and fried, mozzarella sticks and walleye and all kinds of good stuff. He was the prince when he walked in there, you know, in the fellowship hall. Would you like some food? People were like, I like him. Oh, yeah. So I can tell you that feeding 5,000 on the fly would be impossible. Impossible. It's only by possible by God's providence and God's power. And still, though, this is a test. So what could Philip say? What would a response be from Philip that might be one that he could feel good about? Doesn't mean he failed it, but maybe a better response than he gave. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, you could read a similar response. This is John, the same one who wrote the book of John that we're in right now. And he's in his vision having a conversation with an elder. Elder asks him a question, John doesn't know the answer to it. So he says, sir, you know. See, the idea of not knowing is a coin with two sides. One side of the coin is like having a clue. The other side is whoever's asking the question, you could say, you know. And that's what John did, and that's what Philip could have done. Philip could have said, and it's a great reminder for all of us, Lord, you know. Because he does know, right? Right? Yes. See, when you face trials of tragedy, he's going to ask, how are you going to endure this? And you can respond, Lord, you know. When you face a job loss, he asks, how are you going to make ends meet? Lord, you know. When your loved ones chooses a path away from Christ, he asks, how are you going to cope? Lord, will you finish it with me? You know. When you don't get that promotion or that placement or that school or that job, he asks, what are your next steps? And what's your response? Lord, you know, right? So did he fail? No, I don't think so at all. But when we go through tests, remember this, when we go through tests, God is preparing for us for next steps, for something else we don't even know about. Aren't you glad that he knows? See, whatever tests you and I experience, our response should be as we brush ourselves off, ask the Lord, Lord, what lessons are you teaching me today? In other words, for what are you preparing me? So that brings us to the little boy's lunch. One boy came prepared and offered his lunch to the disciples. Now, when we see barley loaves, do we have a picture of that somewhere? I thought I had one. There we go. By the way, that's AI. That doesn't really exist. Isn't that cool? Not barley loaves, it's probably wheat loaves. But barley loaves, when we see barley in the Bible, we can see poor. That's the bread of the poor, of barley loaves. And then we have the fish. The fish are probably whole, just like that. You know, when we did the fish fry, we had nice little 3-ounce cutlets that were carefully provided for us. That's not the case in most of the world. In fact, when we go to Uganda, I love watching people order food in Uganda. Because sometimes we'll go from the Kampala, where the Stevensons live, to a village somewhere, and we stop on the way to get a bite to eat. And we'll be at the table, and they've got their menu open. It's in English, right? And then we see, and it says fish and chips. That looks safe. And so they'll order fish and chips, and out comes this fried fish, whole, with this big eye looking up at you. Am I right? And the people, I love watching their face like, well, the French fries are good. And then one of the drivers said, I'll eat it. And he will. So this is probably how it was served, even though that's not real. In trying to please the master, the disciples risk rejection. Here's how. Let's say you're there. And some boy comes up to you and says, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are you going to say? Get lost, kid. I mean, come on. That's not going to help us, right? Would you not? Some of you are very operationally thinking, that's not going to work. Next solution. But instead, I commend Andrew. Andrew says, you know what? It's all we got. Let's ask Jesus and see what he says. That takes faith. That takes good faith. It was enough. How many times, loved ones, do we say no to God's enough? When he offers us a little and we think that's not it, but that's all we need. See, many of us, pardon me? Say it again? Oh, I get to say it again. How many times do we say no to God's enough? See, many of us consider the story so impossible that we refuse to see how deeply impactful it is to us today. Because a little faith goes a very long way. Faith of a mustard seed. You know this probably. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Loved ones, truly, a little faith goes a long way. What is God going to offer you that you're going to say, yeah, that's enough? See, here in this church, we've got a faith of a mustard seed that started this church. When I say church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people, okay? 75 years ago, we're going to celebrate our 75th anniversary in October, right? October 5th. Yes? Yes, 5th. So mark your calendars. 50 years ago or so, there had been a group of families in the area in East Canton who had been wanting to have their own church here. They'd been going into Canton, Ohio for 11th Street Church of God, came back out here, and it just wasn't working. And so they went back to 11th Street, talked to the pastor, and the pastor made a little investment, pastor and his board, of an associate pastor and $1,000. In 1950, $1,000. That's not insignificant. And people started coming, right? Pastor Reverend Shafter came, and that guy walked all over town all the time and brought people here. We stand on the shoulders of those with a little faith went a long way, right? I was in Uganda and was visiting this woman named Prossy. Remember, we visit TAP clients, Tumani AIDS Prevention Program. These are women who have no other alternative, really, in most cases, to make money because they've been ostracized. They've been pushed out by the society. And so TAP teaches them skills and trains them. And one of the training they had was to teach them how to make little scrub pads. Now, if you see those little scrub pads, they're really kind of the coarse, like use acrylic maybe as thread. They're not really a cotton thread and like plastic feeling, but they're kind of scrubby. Well, we're in there, and she's telling us about her life, and she's, you know, knitting these scrub pads. And she's telling us that she works at the gravel pit, and she makes gravel with a hammer, with a rock. Bang, 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 gravel, puts it into the wheelbarrow. She's paid 67 cents a wheelbarrow. She can only do about 2.5 a day, and that's her life. But she's making the scrub pads because that's what she was taught at that in the tap office. And so we, the people that were there with them, said, that looks really good. Can we buy some? Well, sure. So she only had like one or two, so we bought them. And we happened to come back in 2 or 3 days, and we said, whatever you have in 2 or 3 days, we'll buy them from you. In 2 or 3 days, she had 9 of them done. Think about that. But it was better than the gravel pit. And what she made on those pads paid for her rent for over a month. Praise the Lord, right? And so, again, a little bit of faith goes a long way. See, oftentimes we see a big problem and we fail to tell our big God. We see a big problem and we refuse to tell it to our big God. We shake our head at what's going on in the world around us and we don't pray about it. We just kind of, you know, click our tongues. Oh, can you believe it? But we don't tell Jesus about it. We recognize or refuse to recognize that a small acorn of faith could turn into a giant oak of blessing. If we'll just take what he's given us. Imagine the disciples reacting amazed to the miracle unfolding before them because that little boy's lunch turned into a banquet. He had them sit down, Jesus did. In other gospel accounts we see, he grouped them into various numbers. And we are reminded in this that a meal is meant to be shared. You know, last Friday, 2 days ago, in the fellowship hall, there were people from all over the community coming in for fish, and they ate their fish and sat down and kept talking because fellowship is a good deal. A meal is meant to be shared. We see this example set by Jesus. He gave thanks for the 5 loaves. Another great reminder to be thankful for what little we have. And he gives us a principle. It's been proven through science, actually, that those who are thankful are far happier than those who aren't. Seems kind of intuitive, but how many grumpy ones are in this room right now? or we're not thankful. Oh, sure, we're thankful when we're thankful when the hot water comes back on, but we sure miss it when it's gone. I mean, I took a shower yesterday. I was preparing. I was like, man, I love this hot water. And we take it for granted, don't we? Right? And we don't just, we're not to stop at just a handful of thanks, but keep going. Here in Northeast Ohio, I've never seen a people more complaining about the weather. Right? But boy, are we happy after a dry spell when the rain comes. Amen? This one guy, and I've quoted this to you, I think, before. I went to this funeral, and I've only heard this once, and it just stuck with me, how unthankful we can be. He was talking about his dad. He says, I can't say a cross word about my dad, but one time he gave me a word that I'll never forget. I was in the back seat, he says. I was complaining about this, complaining about that, just going on and on and on. He was in the front seat being quiet. Finally, he stopped the car, put his hand back here, and turned and looked at me and said, as a rule, man's a fool. If it's too hot, he wants it cool. If it's too cool, he wants it hot. He ain't ever happy with what he's got. We can be ungrateful. And an ungrateful life, loved ones, is a miserable life. Not only was there enough food, but according to what we read here, each had eaten their fill. There wasn't anyone, I'm sure, there wasn't anyone like me that says, oh, I'm trying to stay away from bread. Do you got anything else? Or, is fish all you have? It's looking at me. I don't like that. No, they all had their fill, reminding us that Jesus is abundantly filling. He gives everything we need. This is the message. But there was even more. Jesus was very clear about the leftovers. See, in the culture, as I understand it, when such meals were given, the leftovers belonged to the host. And leftovers were expected because a good host provides far more than you need. Jesus is the best host you could ever ask for. See, in the banquet of life, our host is Jesus, and Jesus provides all we need. As you've been in this room, you've taken several breaths. Do you remember? Just a few moments ago. Jesus provided that air. Now, some of you are thinking, come on, Pastor. Air's been around for a long time. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Because the Bible says, in him, all things hold together. If he wasn't holding things together, you wouldn't be breathing right now. He provides the air that we breathe. He provides the soil and sun and seed to grow our food. Aren't we grateful? Oh, and that rain we complain about. He provides the grain and the grass to feed our livestock and our food. Are we not grateful? He provides the gravity to keep us from floating away. This Thanksgiving we're talking about is not just now, but it is to eternity. For Christ Jesus is the one that God sent his only son to die for our sins so that we might have eternal life. He rose again on the third day, giving us the hope of this, the very same thing for us as we put our trust in him, as we receive forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. He came to provide even that. He fulfilled the messianic role, that is the role of the Messiah, the role of the Christ, the role of our King that he'd been given. And the people recognized it. See, they'd been taught to look for the prophet. You heard that as I was reading the last few verses. This prophet was prophesied by Moses himself in Deuteronomy chapter 18. On your own, I encourage you to look it up. As Moses provided manna in the desert and quail, so did Jesus provide all that they needed in that moment, both fish and bread. But unlike Moses, Jesus didn't have just divine authority. He was the divine authority. There was to be a prophet like Moses, and the prophet had arrived. And the people recognized Jesus as the prophet, the Messiah and the King. The problem was, is that rather than obey him, they tried to force him to be king, to force him. And that they were looking for him to provide all they needed for all time. They, on their terms. And that's not the way it works. And back to the question of why do we follow Jesus? In your notes, Jesus, Messiah, the provider, he alone is the reason to follow him. It's not because of what we get from him. It's because of him. Jesus, he is the reason. We say at Christmas time, the reason for the season. Let's just shorten it and say he is the reason. Period. Full stop. The people fail to recognize that because Jesus is the king, he is to be served, not to be manipulated or forced into some box into which he is very unwilling to climb. Jesus wants what's best for us to provide for our needs. But loved ones, if we don't follow him for the right reasons, then what happens when his best does not meet our expectations? When his best isn't what we hope that it would be? It's important to follow Jesus for the right reasons. So let me ask a few questions here. For the followers of Jesus today, again, in your head, think about this. Why do you follow Jesus? You see, some of us will see Jesus only as a source of love and ignore the hard truths that he tells us. For example, last week, we read of this man who was restored. Remember, an invalid for 38 years. He's restored. He's walking around. And Jesus says to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, or something else might happen to you. Does that sound like the love, love, love Jesus? He still loves, but he's telling us some harsh truths about the life that we are living. His teaching toward his disciples was often tough. In Matthew 15, 16, the NIV says, are you still so dull? I suppose the greatest challenge to me as I read the scriptures is when Jesus asks, have you not read? See, Jesus, the Word, has provided the Word of God, the Scriptures. Why? So that we would read it and seek to understand it. See, others see Jesus maybe only in his role as judge and fail to recognize that he is also a Savior and Lord, filled with grace. In John chapter 8, just a few chapters from this one, he encounters a woman caught in adultery. And he says something that perfectly encapsulates grace and truth. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. We have that? Neither do I condemn you. Read this. Go, and from now on, sin no more. This is the perfect balance of Jesus, right? Grace and truth. For it is by grace only that we are saved. Now, some of us could be tempted to be like people there who were fed. We receive his blessings, and then we try to form him into someone he's not. We reduce him to be a manufacturer of blessings, like some sort of genie, and ignore his capacity to test us, to challenge us. And if we're not careful, we might be tempted to walk away when those challenges come, because we're not following Jesus for the right reasons. Now, if anyone here, if you have not followed Jesus, I'm asking, would you today make today the day that you follow him for the first time? Or maybe return to him. If you keep reading here in chapter 6, we start with this huge crowd of 5,000 plus. But by the end of the chapter, only his disciples remain. See, Jesus knows that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find that gate are few. See, he's not going to manipulate you, just as he himself cannot be manipulated. But when we see in this chapter in particular, these people following him for the wrong reasons, he sharpens the edges of his teaching to the point where they leave. It's not his intent, but he wants them to know, as he wants us to know, the truth of who he is. Why wouldn't you today follow the only Savior of the world? Have you heard of this John 3:16? Anyone? Okay, we have it here. It's going to be an all read. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Today, if you haven't followed Jesus, I pray that today would be that day. Now, how might Jesus be testing you? See, Philip was tested by Christ. Perhaps he's asking today, as he did Philip, how are you going to serve me as you've committed to? How are you going to make a difference in your community, in your family, in your church? And what will you say? Lord, you know. Perhaps your understanding of the scriptures might be tested. When you come across something, you're like, whoa, I didn't see that before. Get used to it, by the way, because this is a lifelong deal. So as you encounter such scripture, what are you going to say? Lord, you know. Now, perhaps in your relationships, maybe you'll find some challenges there, or you're facing them right now, or your health, or your job, or your classes, or your future, or your spouse, or your kids, or your parents, or your sense of well-being. All of these and every testing of your faith will produce steadfastness. This is the intent of God. He wants you to be steadfast in faith. And so, therefore, each test should drive us closer to him, recognizing, Lord, you know. What has Jesus already provided you? Maybe preparing you for the next challenge you face. Lessons already learned, but maybe forgotten. People in your life to cheer you on. Substance and sustenance he provides. Something small, maybe, that becomes something big. And that leads to the final and the biggest question of all. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Do you trust in his death and resurrection for your salvation? Or are you trying to do good works to work your way into heaven? But recognize that only by grace you're saved. We don't work to be saved. We are saved in order that we can work. Right? Are you humbly coming before him daily? And loved ones, this becomes more difficult as we age. Because the longer we're in the faith, the more tempted we are to be proud, to be cocky, complacent even. We think we know the Bible so well and we no longer need the Holy Spirit. But back to living grateful lives, maybe we fail in our thanksgiving such that we no longer feel we need to obey or to repent or to be humble or to be loving or to be gracious or to be kind. We end up taking for granted our salvation to the point that we can no longer be assured. This is a very big deal. Is he your Savior? And is he your King? See, we say Savior and Lord. When we say Lord, we're meaning King, his authority over us. If he's your King, then in what ways are you obeying Jesus? Are you trying maybe to force Jesus into someone he's not nor ever will be? The people wanted to force him to be King, not on his terms, but on theirs. They seem to have wanted a political King. Jesus is indeed a king, but of his own kingdom. And the king has absolute power. He is not obligated to do anything except obey the Father, period. Giving us that same example. We cannot force Jesus to do anything. And if we try, then we don't know Jesus. Remember, in your notes, Jesus, Messiah, the provider, is the only reason. He alone is the only reason to follow him. So in this chapter, and I encourage you to read it all, he started providing the crowds what they needed, and later they abandoned him. But his disciples, to his disciples, Jesus was the only option. And maybe you have that attitude of the disciples who remained with Jesus when the crowd left. This is what he said to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In all your testing, loved ones, in all your trials, stick close to the Holy One of God who provides all you need. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can gather together in a warm place on a cold day and give you glory. Thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus, as our Savior and as our Lord. Forgive us when we get distracted on our journey with you. We forget where we're going and why, and we lose sight of who Jesus really is. Lord Jesus, you are Messiah. You are the King. You are our Savior, the very Son of God, the Holy One, who was promised to us long ago, who died, rose again, and is seated in majestic glory at the right hand of the throne on high. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do for us. Lord, Jesus, embolden us. Through every test and every trial, help us to be strong. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves, in obedience and in peace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On my left, your right, is an altar. If you feel the Spirit's leading you to pray up here, please do. That altar, if you come up here, no one will pray with you. You can pray by yourself. But if you want someone to pray with you, come on my right and your left. There's an altar as well. We'll pray with you. Please stand and let's sing together.
I depend on you. Oh.
Focused on Jesus. God bless you. Go in his peace.